It's going to help if I get my scriptures. The song says a lot. The last chorus, "This is my desire." It should be a deep desire in the very core of our being. Isn't that right? A thirsting and a longing to worship God and to bring honor and glory to Him. He's so good to us. Amen? If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we'll read the first 5 verses together. Let me get you to stand when you find your place. We're going to speak on a very important and a very timely topic today in our world, in America in particular. Should you be the judge? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, you will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And verse 6 continues, "Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Would you pray with me one time? Cut me back just a little, my volume, just a little bit. Father, we thank you for your word addressing the issues of our day. You give us insight as to how to carry ourselves and how to conduct ourselves as Christians and believers in the world arena. Lord, you don't want your people to be silent, but you want them to speak forward your truth in love. Help us to understand what this business of judging is all about. Give us understanding in our heart. Help us to apply it in our lives in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you as you're seated. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 has quickly replaced John 3:16 as the most memorized and quoted scripture in the world. "Judge not that you be not judged." For instance, let me make a couple of statements here, and let's see if you agree with me. Okay? Are you ready to hold on to your seat from the get-go? Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals need to repent of this sin in order to be right with God. Second, all premarital sex is wrong. Two people living together out of wedlock are living in fornication. Here's another one. 3. Abortion is murder. It is the killing of a human being, and those doctors who perform abortions, except for rare exceptions, are guilty of taking innocent human life. 4. Drunkards will be lost unless they repent of their sin and receive God's deliverance. Now, all these statements that I've just made, and I can add a lot more to them, as soon as you say them in our world, the world immediately trots out with their favorite verse in the Bible. "Judge not that you be not judged." Or you might say, hear someone say, "Well, who died and made you judge?" Will be what will be thrown in our faces. Now, it brings up the question, is it ever right to judge actions of others? Now, you need to be careful how you answer that, because you might think that Jesus would say no, that it's never right to judge another. But instead, Jesus said, it depends. It depends. There are times when you can judge, and there are times that you cannot judge. And we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about this Wednesday night, and I'm going to carry on next Sunday with it because it's such an important topic in our day, because the enemy will try to guilt you to death about standing for truth. The world will try to guilt you. You know that, don't you? It's an important subject. And whenever we come to an important topic and an important subject, how many understand that we need to bow our head in reverence and bow our knees, and we need to walk softly before God? These words that Jesus spoke, there's an ominous sense to them, and we need to take them to heart. We need to examine an important subject, first of all, in its context. in the larger context and in the immediate context, the remote and the immediate. The remote context of the statement here is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is exposing Phariseeism, and he's exposing self-righteousness. And the key verse to the entire sermon is found in verse 20 of our chapter. Unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right after our story here, he breaks into the story of the publican and the Pharisee. And one having a superior view of himself, but a negative view of others. And so understand it within the context of the entire sermon. And then you have to understand it within the context of the entire passage, because it's a unit here. Let me explain what I mean. Verse 2 ties it to verse 1 because it begins with the word for. Ties it to the previous statement that you shall not judge. And verse 3 ties it to verse 2 because it begins with the word and. Verse 4 ties it to verse 3 because it starts with the word or. And in the fifth verse, you have Jesus' application of what he says in the first four verses. Now, if you don't look at it like that and understand it like that, you could become confused. You could think Jesus is making an absolute statement that under no circumstances ever whatsoever you are to pass judgment. Now, we're going to find that the Bible has a lot to say on the topic. Not only should you study an important subject within its broader context and then the narrower context, but within the context of everything the Bible says on that topic. You can't isolate one verse from the rest of Scripture, but see what the whole of Scripture says on this topic in order to gain an understanding of it. So it's an important subject, and there are three things we're going to point out today. First of all, there's a caution here in verses 1 and 2. That needs to be heeded. Again, judge not that you be not judged. For without judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that's pretty serious language, isn't it? The word for judge is a Greek word, krino, which means 12 different things. It has 12 different shades of meaning when you study it out as it's used throughout the Bible. And how it's translated. It can mean, for instance, choose. It can mean to separate. It can mean to determine or to adjudicate. It sometimes means to condemn in a critical fashion. And that's the meaning of it right here in this passage here. Jesus tells us to judge not. Now, again, does this mean that all judgment is wrong? What would be your assessment? There are many occasions in the Bible where Christians are called to exercise judgment over others. Let me read from Arthur Pink, because I think he put it as well as I could. So let me quote from him. Unless we form estimates and come to a decision of what is good and evil in those that we meet, we shall be found rejecting the one and condoning the other. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. Pink said, how shall we heed this injunction unless we carefully measure every preacher we hear by the word of God? You've got to judge what's being preached. You should judge what I'm saying today in light of the scripture. You should never take any preacher's word for anything by itself. He's given you fodder for your own canon to go study and dig and research in the word of God. Amen? We have no fellowship, as Jesus said, with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Paul wrote Ephesians 5:11. In order to obey this, we're obliged to exercise judgment as to what are works of darkness. In order to fulfill this command in Scripture, there has to be a judgment there. It says in the Scriptures in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. It compels us to decide who is walking disorderly. Amen? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, and avoid them. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. It requires us to determine who are guilty of such things. So it's abundantly clear that our Lord's prohibition in Matthew 7 and verse 1 is by no means to be taken absolutely. In fact, there are a slew of scriptures in the Word of God that require that you exercise discernment, that require that you exercise sound judgment. You have to throw out massive portions of scripture if we take this to be absolute and we take it to mean that we can never judge anything as being right or judge anything as being wrong. Are you with me? So what's the Lord talking about here in this passage? The word judge, again, it means to, in this passage, to criticize, condemn, judge, to censor. It's that old fault-finding sort of an attitude. It's being picky, being nitpicky. It's the habit of carping and criticizing everything. Amen? It's a mean, critical spirit that sees only the bad in others that can never see the good in others. Jesus condemns that. Do you know that? But he doesn't condemn all judgment. John Brown, a preacher from many, many years ago, said this, and I quote, "The capacity of judging, of forming an estimate and opinion is one of the most valuable faculties, and the right use of it is one of our most important duties. Why, even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right?" Jesus said in Luke 12:57. He also said, it says in John 7:24, "Judge righteous judgment." If you do not form, John Brown said, judgments as to what is true and false, how can we embrace the one and avoid the other? We're living in a day and age you're not to judge anything. You're to be tolerant of everything. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong, nothing's absolute right, nothing's absolute wrong. It's all situational. What may be right in one incident may not be right in another. Wrong in one incident may not be wrong in another. And it's just a sea that's floating, that's nebulous. And there are no absolute rights and wrongs. But how many understand the Bible teaches absolute rights and wrongs? God issues commands on certain topics. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it's talking about the mature Christian that's able to take some meat from the Word of God. How many know we can't just live on milk our entire life? It says that we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word discern means to thoroughly judge. Let me read it that way. Our senses need to be exercised. We need to develop the sensibility as we grow and mature on the meat of the Word of God to be able to thoroughly judge both good and evil. The person who sets himself up as a judge of others will one day face judgment themselves. We need to keep that in mind, don't we? Our text tells us that in verse 2. A critic of someone else, a person who's critical of others, needs to understand the fact that they're going to face God as well. We need to keep that in mind, don't we? Because how many know we can have a tendency to be that way, every one of us, to be critical of others, to see the faults in others, but we fail to understand that there's coming a day of accountability for us. Romans 14 and 12. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And again, our text, verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." What Jesus is warning us is us looking at people with a fine-tooth comb, brushing them with a fine-tooth comb, or magnifying their sins with a magnifying glass, friends, while we look at ours from a telescope. Isn't that right? Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you will judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" We have to be careful of the tendency of human nature to cover our own faults, but when we see them in others, want to uncover them. The very same things that we're guilty of, we read into the motivations of others. Let me give you an example. Maybe it will serve to explain what I mean. You see somebody sitting down at Dairy Queen with a triple banana split with whipped cream and six cherries on top, just lapping it up, and you drive by and see them through the window eating, you think, what a glutton. Now, why do you say that? Because you yourself are a glutton. And if you were doing what they were doing, you would be doing it for gluttonous reasons. You're reading your motivation into what they're doing. when all they're doing is thanking God for the 10,000 taste buds on their tongue. They're having a hallelujah time. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. You follow what I'm saying? Be careful the measure you use to judge other people, because the same measure is going to come back and use to judge you. We can't have our own standards that we impose upon others. There's only one standard that we can impose on one another, and it's the Word of God. My opinion isn't any more important than your opinion. Isn't that right? But when it comes to what God's Word says, let all men be liars and let God be true. So we need to be careful that it doesn't come back to bite us. What we use as yardsticks to measure others have a tendency to come back as boomerangs on the day of judgment. So we need to temper our judgment of others. Isn't that right? Bottom line is that we really don't have any right to be critical and judgmental of those around us. And there are several reasons. I want to rifle through them. We can't criticize because we don't always know the facts. As I just illustrated, we don't know the reasoning and the motivation behind what can very well be an innocent thing that somebody is doing with the right motivation. We don't always know the facts, and we're quick to rush to judgment. Isn't that right? A man owned a manufacturing plant. He decided to do a surprise tour of the plant. And so he shows up at the plant, this owner, and there's this man standing over leaning against the machine doing nothing. He walks over to the man. He says, he was irate at the fact that he wasn't working, just leaning against the machine. He said, how much money do you make a week? The man said, $300. He took a wad out of his wall and peeled off $300 bills and handed to him and said, now get out of here. I don't want to see you back. Then he went over to the manager or the foreman, said, how long has that guy leaning up there against that machine been working here? He said, he doesn't work here. He was just dropping something off. Better get the facts right. Isn't that right? Before we judge somebody. The guy took the $300 and hightailed it out of there. We need to be careful. We don't always have the facts. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the hairs of a head, they're numbered. God is able to judge righteous judgment, but we don't always have the facts, do we? Don't criticize, because we know that we have our own failures that we have to deal with. Isn't that right? I remember a pastor friend of mine, I preached many revivals for him. I remember on one occasion he said, Chuck, I've quit counseling people. He said, I've determined that it takes 24/7 to just keep me in line, just keep my own life in line before God, you know, and just not so quick to rush to counsel others and to condemn others and to criticize others, realizing that we have our own faults. We're not to criticize because we don't know the content of a person's heart. Again, the motivation could be something altogether different. We don't criticize because when we do, we're attempting to usurp the authority of God. Judgment belongs to God, he said. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so we need to lend final judgment to the Lord, again, who sees and knows all things. I don't want to try to step into the place of God in pronouncing judgment over others. Do you? We want to be careful of that. And Jesus warns us, and there are many passages that warn us about having that snarping, critical type of a spirit that only looks for fault in people. That's a caution that we have to heed in our lives. There's a challenge here that we have to hear also in verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Now, the Lord here really deals with the real issue about judging one another, because sometimes what we're doing is judging from a warped perspective. We're not seeing clearly. Now, he uses a little humor here, as you know. That word speck can be translated to splinter. And the word plank could be translated a log. It literally means a load-bearing beam in a house. So the little bit of humor that Jesus spices it with is, how can you take a splinter? How many know that's a piece off of a log? It's a piece off of a plank. It's the same material, only in smaller form. And you are with a log in your eye trying to do optical surgery on your brother. I mean, you know, if I got some doctor working on my eyes, I want him to have two good eyes. How many want a doctor to do
eye surgery on you that's got cataracts on both sides. How many know that it becomes a very dangerous thing, doesn't it? You can make the matter even worse by trying to operate. So Jesus laces it with a little humor there. A log sticking out compared to just a little splinter off of a log or off of a plank. You know, church has never had its shortages of inspectors. It talks about the speck in your brother's eye. How many know there's plenty of inspectors in the church? They're the FBI, the fundamentalist bureau of inspectors in the church, that thinks that their job is to give a critique and give a criticism of everybody and everything. Sometimes folks come to church and have a mental checklist of I like this and I like that and I like this. I don't think I like that too much. This I could do with, I could do without. And we go down a mental list. It's too hot, it's too cold, the pews are too soft, they're too hard, singer sings too loud, I can't hear what the singer's singing, back and forth, the whole mental list. Or people come with a critical eye, a cafeteria style. I'll take a little of that, a little of that, I'll leave that, I don't want any of that over there. No, I don't eat greens. And just go through and just critique and criticize everything. And we have to be careful about that. We don't want to entertain that kind of a spirit in church. Amen? We want to come and get our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and quit trying to get little motes, little specks, little splinters out of other people's eyes. We've got bigger things to deal with, things like logs. Amen? Things like logs. In fact, if you look at the text, as we read it, you know, Jesus mentions logs, first of all, and then he mentions dogs, and then he mentions hogs. First, remove the log from your own eye. Then it says in verse 6, the very next verse, don't give what's holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine or the hogs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you apart. You can't deserve a person whose attitude towards spiritual things and toward the Word of God is either a dog or a hog until you've dealt with your log. Until you've dealt with your own sin, your own shortcomings, your own frailties and faults and failures. Amen? And we need to be focused more on that. And then when our eye is cleared, as we're going to see in a few moments, we're better able to help others. When we humbly deal with our own failures and sins, when we don't divert attention from our own log to somebody else's splinter, but deal with that log first, we'll see that we'll be in a better position to be of help to others that are struggling. Amen? When we look at one another's faults, sometimes we look at it when we're blind ourselves in our own eyes, in our own way of seeing. We don't see clearly, as Jesus said here. If you remove the log, you will then be able to see clearly. How many of you can't see the sins of the world properly in a right perspective when we're harboring sins in our own life? You could pretend to be outraged at the sins that are happening in our day and age, but if we're doing similar sins that we've not come clean about before the Lord, how many know all of our being upset and waving our arms and being disgruntled is nothing but sheer hypocrisy? The problem with judging others is that we've often guilty of doing the same things or worse things in our own lives. There's an old poem I thought was worth putting in here. There's so much good in the worst of us, so much bad in the best of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. We need to try to see the good everywhere we can, don't we? Every possible way that we can. We need to be cautioned. There's some things to heed here about having a judgmental, critical spirit, about being self-righteous in our judgment. A challenge that we see here that we're to remove the log and then we're able to go ahead and help somebody else that may be struggling. But these two words in verse 5 really are the application of what Jesus had just said. The word first and the word then. You see them there in verse 5? Notice the words first and the word then. Hypocrite, first. Everybody say first. Remove the plank from your own eye and then, everyone say then. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, the world wants us to remember the first clause, don't they? But they don't want us to remember the then clause. They want to highlight the first portion, but they don't want to highlight the application of what Jesus is saying here. What he's telling us is we ought to judge ourselves before we can judge others. And if we will judge ourselves and be thorough in judging ourselves, we'll have a clear apprehension of sin, and we'll be able to see it in others and be able to help it in others. Amen? But we don't want to be short-sighted concerning ourselves, and we don't want to be broad-minded when it comes to dealing with our own sin, but narrow and strict when dealing with others. You understand the principle here, don't you? This whole business of judging is what we hear constantly in our world today, friends. It's constantly thrown in the face of people who want to stand for what God stands for. If we judge ourselves, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, we would not be judged. It's only when we see our sins correctly that we can see others' sins clearly. And only when a person is humble enough to see his sin is he healthy enough to help somebody else deal with their sin, their brother's sin. You remember David, and Gina already alluded to this without us conferring. David had been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. You remember the story. Let me add the first part. After he had sinned, you remember Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story about the man who stole the little lamb of his neighbor that was a pet lamb, and they roasted it and ate it for dinner. And David was outraged. Nathan the prophet said to David, what would you do with such a man that would do something like that? And David flew into a rage about him, how he should be punished. Nathan said, you are the man. He was hard on the person who ate the lamb, but he is soft on his own sins with Bathsheba and the consequences of them. But he came to repentance, and we read of it in the 51st Psalm. First he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Therefore, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. And after he'd come clean about his sin and he's gotten up to date in confessing sin in his life, he was then able to continue in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Can I hear an amen? We have to come clean first, or else we're playing the role of a hypocrite, friends. Jesus isn't forbidding all judgment, friends. In fact, it's one of the marks of being a spiritual person that you know how to judge and the right time to judge and when is the right place to judge, friends. How to judge in the right way. And even if it's the truth, how to judge in the right spirit. Isn't that right? With a spirit of love and a spirit that's constructive and a spirit that's designed not to tear down but to build up. Nothing wrong with confronting a person in their sin. In fact, it's wrong if you don't. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. It says when you see your neighbor in sin, you know it's destructiveness. You know it's hurtful and you know it's harmful. You know that it has the capacity for them to be damned forever. How can we withhold that warning and withhold that rebuke? Friends, it's not based on love, friends. In fact, the question is, how shall you hate your brother? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. If we love people, we'll dig down deep and do the thing that's not always easy to do. We'll confront them in love. Isn't that right? Not in order to condemn, but in order to help be restored in the things of the Lord. If we love our brothers, we'll confront them when they do wrong. We should do that. Refusing to confront a person about sin is just as wrong as a doctor refusing to confront a patient about their sickness. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. It doesn't say always hold your tongue in silence. We have to speak the truth into people's lives, don't we? I mean, hasn't God called the church to uphold the moral standard of God's moral law in our world and in our generation? If we don't uphold the moral standard of God, again, not our opinions, not our personal convictions, not what we personally might think is right and wrong, but what's very clearly taught in the Word of God, if we don't uphold them, who expect them to uphold them? Islamists? Buddhists? Atheists? It's the church that has to stand up and uphold those standards before the world by first examining how our lives line up with them. And then we're able to help others. Are you with me? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's an obligation. If we really want to understand Matthew 7 and 1, we have to put it right alongside John chapter 7 and verse 24. Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. That's what it says in the Word of God. How many understand we should exert righteous judgment in our world? You can't, somebody said this, and I want to quote him. You can't judge a tree by its leaves, but you can judge a tree by its fruit. You can't judge a book by its cover, but you can judge a book by its contents. The key is not to judge by appearances. Not to judge just by externals. Amen? There's a lady in an airport. And she was waiting for a plane. She bought a book to read and a little package of cookies, tea. And so she was just sitting there waiting. And she looked over and saw a man sitting here, grabbed cookies and opened them up and began eating them. She couldn't believe her eyes. He ate a cookie and she was so outraged, she just reached over and she took a cookie too and ate it. And he looked at her kind of funny. And he ate another cookie. Oh, she was fuming at that point. She reached and ate another cookie. And they did that back and forth, staring one another down, until it came to the last cookie. And the guy reached and grabbed the last cookie, and he broke it in two and gave half to her. With a little glaring look, got up and walked away. Well, she couldn't get it out of her mind. She was fixated on that till she got in the plane, sat down, and she went to reach for a tissue in her purse, and she found her package of cookies. Oh, be careful. We might be guilty of the very thing we're judging somebody else over. But judge, sometimes we must. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You ready to hold on to your hat? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know rather that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? God's given us the faculty to know right and wrong. He's given us a conscience to know right and wrong. But more importantly, he's given his word to know right and wrong, to discern right and wrong. And we have a moral duty and obligation to present that word to the world, privately, publicly, every which way. We need to find ways to speak the truth into people's lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I'm finished with my notes. The day we're living in, friends, where we're trying to legislate righteousness or unrighteousness, or judicially we're trying to determine what is righteous and what is unrighteous, where we're calling things moral that God calls sinful, by law, you're going to have it constantly flung in your face that you're not to judge. The problem, I got news for you, friends, is not with the legislature. The problem is not with the judiciary. I was sick for 3 days after the rendering of the Supreme Court. I had a heart sickness and a soul sickness over it. Never in my 54 years on planet Earth did I ever think that this would happen, though we should have known it was to come, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it also be in the coming of the Son of Man, that Lot lived in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So at the last day, Jesus predicted it would be like this. And then many other predictions as well. But the problem isn't the Supreme Court, friends. The problem isn't the legislature. The problem isn't the executive branch and executive orders. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is among people who profess to be Christians. That there is not a united front among people professing to be Christians. Within a week's time of the Supreme Court decision, the entire Episcopalian Church voted to conduct same-sex marriages. It was just last week in the news that former President Jimmy Carter, in an interview, front page of AOL, said he believed that Jesus would approve of same-sex marriages, though he readily admitted he couldn't give any scripture for it. Well, if you can't give any scripture for it, Mr. President, just keep it to yourself and quit dragging the name of Jesus Christ through it. Don't put words in the mouth of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? The problem is that the church doesn't present a united front. If everyone of the professors of faith in the 400,000 plus churches across America, friends, with one mind and one accord, speak the same thing and show the same judgment, we can put this thing to bed, friends. But when people who profess to be Christians side against what God has said in His Word, it gives the world fodder to say, even you Christians can't agree on it. We need to take a stand. God took a pretty strong stand in the book of Genesis when He torched the twin cities on the plain. Paul made a very strong stand in his indictment of the judgment against the world and the guilt of the world in Romans chapter 1. These are plain, and you can't tell me that God operated outside of love. You can't tell me that Paul wrote outside of love. Let me read it again, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I plead with you, brethren, Paul said, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's where the real issue is. But as long as we're here occupying this building, we're going to take a stand. Amen? It'll be loving. We'll do it and we'll temper it by first looking at our own selves, by first self-examining our own selves, taking inventory of our own hearts, looking to remove the logs before we try to deal with splinters or anything else that others are struggling with. We don't want to come from the point of a hypocrite, because we know if we use our own yardsticks, they will come back as boomerangs on the day of judgment. If we're critical, if we're hyper, you know, Jesus, when he, in the first portion of this passage in verse 1, tells us to judge not, he is really referring to nitpicking, being hypercritical. How many know that there's a danger of being like that if we're not careful? We always look at people and see the negative and never see the positive. But friends, it's even worse when we're guilty of the very same things, or things that are even worse, and we're passing judgment on somebody else. So the accent really in this passage of Scripture is for us to search our own hearts, isn't it? Search our own hearts. It's easy to be flippant in condemning others, but at the same time, we have to condemn what the Bible specifically says is wrong and sin. And we do it out of love, because we love people. You know, if we first judge ourselves when we speak to others and we make a judgment about something wrong in their life, it won't have the sneer on it. It won't have the acidity on our tongue. There won't be the bitterness that accompanies that self-righteous mindset that just looks to condemn. You know what I'm talking about? When people just, you just hear the sin and Satan. You hear the hiss in the voice. But when we've searched our own hearts, it has a humbling effect, doesn't it? And then when we deal with others or confront others lovingly, there'll be a tenderness. Isn't that right? There'll be a carefulness that we don't operate out of pride. Mark it, friends. In these last days, you're going to hear more and more and more of that. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. You know, there are a lot of people that say they don't believe in absolutes. Come on, musicians, if you would. There are a lot of people say, you know, there are no absolutes. Yet they'll tell you not to judge. And so you can ask them, well, are you absolute on that, that you're not to judge? Is that absolute? And then they'll have to admit, no, it's not absolute. Or we understand we're going to have to face that kind of a criticism. It's everywhere. You can't say anything that you believe that's contrary to the morals of this generation without being censored, without being criticized. How many Christian believers that have notoriety have we already seen villainized? Just by making a statement. You can't even own a chicken sandwich franchise and say that we as an organization stand for family values. We serve everybody, we love everybody, we treat everybody with respect, but we as an organization stand for traditional family values without them picketing your place and calling you a hate monger, calling you critical and judgmental when all you're really doing is siding with the Word of God. Well, throw it at the feet of Jesus. Throw it at the feet of Moses. Throw it at the feet of Paul or Peter or any of the gospel writers. Put it at their feet, because all we want to do is stand for what the Word of God says. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, guys, sing. I want you guys to stand with me, if you would. Everybody stand, please. They're going to sing. I want to give you an opportunity to come and pray.